Praise God. Thanks. All right. Well, on that note, I'm going to dismiss Streams Kids, if that's okay. I'm just saying. This is nice. I can dig this. Yeah. Where are we coming up with these? Only because I have a time management that I have to work with here. So I'm trying to be the best steward of the time that I have. There's a lot of scripture in this one, Ed. Did you get it all? Okay. Even that extra hidden one that I put in there? Okay, good. No, the orange lit one with the orange marker and the orange light. FYI, if you didn't know this and you're in the dark and you have like a hidden message and like orange writing and you're using orange flashlight, you can't read it. Did you know that? Because the orange light will erase the orange letters. It's true. It's true. We found that out yesterday. All right. So Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that you have given us your word, God, that you have provided every ounce of detail, every letter, every word, every sentence, God, that is structured artfully, God, in a way for us to see and know your heart towards your people, God, and how you are ever so interested in us, God, your people, your children, God, and how you have made the ultimate love story, God, to bring us back to you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you for your word, and we ask you to allow it to resound in our spirits today, God, as we allow it to find fertile soil in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just given a really, really detailed note that says teens can join their parents today. So that means you have to pull up a seat next to that guy back there. Ah, I know. Maybe you'll learn something. Maybe you'll learn something. All right. So we are going to continue on in Judges. Again, the title of this is Perfecting Imperfection. Okay. But as we go deeper into Judges, we will begin to see how God works his ultimate plan to get us back to him. Remember, that is the goal. That is what he is trying to do. That is what every ounce of our day in, day out, daily connection with God, that is what Christ paid the ultimate price for. That is why we are here. Here in this building. Not here on this planet, but just here in this building. Right? Okay? Because we understand, yes, the ultimate victory of this battle was won on the cross, but each moment in biblical history shares the same element. God wants his children to return to him willingly. The Lord at this time had very little to work with as his children have turned completely away from him. God had to find all kinds of other means to get our attention, much like he has to today. Because here's the reality. I didn't really, you know, when God gave me Judges and was telling me we're going to go through Judges and I'm digging and reading and digging, reading. He's showing me all these cool, wonderful things. I'm like, this is really good stuff, God. And then God told me on this message, not the previous one, but this message, that there's correlation to what's going on today. And I go, well, wait a minute. We're that bad? Because, I mean, you go through Judges, you will understand. It's pretty bad. Like, it's like the darkest time you will ever read in biblical history. Like, it's pretty bad. I'm like, we're that bad? That was my question. He didn't answer it. But I was led to believe that his understanding and the way he looks at things is that, yeah, this generation is evil and wicked and perverse and does not want to honor God. Matter of fact, would prefer to honor anything but. Now, hopefully that doesn't have to do with us, right? We're good. We're okay. We're a little okay. We're not all there. Well, we'll figure it out. All right. So let's start this journey. The actual God purpose. Judges 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to tell you now. We have a lot of scripture, so we're going to read this, and we're going to move through it as best and quickly as possible, because there's a lot of things God wants to say. Now, these are the nations which the Lord has left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. Yes. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dealt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, we started off last week giving you kind of that opening entourage of what had transpired, why Israel was in this predicament, why they didn't get rid of the Canaanites, why they continued to dwell with them, all the leading up to. And here, right at chapter 3, the very beginning, what are we finding out? The Lord is doing this for a reason. Why? To test. And immediately I go, why are you testing us, God? And then the follow-up question is, and this is the question we should ask. Why is obedience important to God? If he wanted us to be obedient, he could have just not given us free will, right? That would have been easy. Problem solved. The robot people will do as I say. That's it. You have no choice. So there's got to be a reason for this, right? So let's take a look. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, and then 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then 19 says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I'm going through that because the rest of that is all just the pieces of the armor, which we can read that on another day. The whole point of what this is and what's going on and why this obedience is important, because God is trying to set up a way for us to be prepared. The obedience, you can go into scripture, obedience is better than sacrifice and all those things, right? And we've heard that before. But here's the bigger message. You have to test something to prove whether or not it can withstand trial. Every piece of metal, before it's forged into something, has to be tested. If you're a blacksmith and you forge swords, you're going to temper them and heat and temper and heat and temper and heat. And you want to know how they test whether or not the sword's ready for battle? They slam it against the anvil. If it breaks, wasn't good enough. Whoops. It's not strong enough. You didn't do something right. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we have proving. Yet again, another thing of testing. Proving and testing are very similar. Okay? So I want us to just kind of take all this coming in, this scripture that's coming in like a flood here, right? And get back to the beginning of what I was saying. The God purpose. The purpose of what God is trying to do. Because you might seem to think that testing is cruel and testing is not okay. Maybe you have a personal problem with that. And maybe that strikes a chord with you. Okay, maybe it does. But there's a reason for it. His purpose was to get his people away from what would make them imperfect and return them to what makes them perfect. I will say that again. His purpose was to get his people away from the things that made them imperfect and returned to the thing that makes them perfect. Him being that thing. If we read through all these scriptures that we just opened up with, you will see a pattern, and that pattern is profound. That God is doing something, and the purpose and the plan is that we are prepared to fight back against those things that are trying to make us imperfect. Because if you don't, they will overtake you. They will overtake you. How can I be so bold to say that? Well, I'm a pretty tough person. I'm pretty strong-willed. I'm a tough guy. I'm not a tough guy. That hurt. Don't punch yourself, Gomez. That hurts. I'm sensitive. The reality of it is that you could profess all day long how tough you are. You could profess how much you can resist the devil. Oh, he doesn't have a chance. He ain't gonna get a hold on me. I'm gonna, what's that? Stomp that devil down. Right, Miss Jess? It's teaching the kids in there. Right? The gospel shuffle or something like that. Right? Oh, he's got nothing on me. Okay. You watch TV? Got you. You play video games? Got you. You drive anywhere in the state of New Jersey? Got you. Do you have conversations with people who aren't saved? Got you. Well, what am I supposed to do? Be prepared. Put on the whole armor of God. So in the day, you could do what? Take that land. Convert that believer. Fight the enemy. Chop his head off. Oh, I'm a warrior. Yeah, I'm in armor. I got a sword and a shield. Bang, bang, bang. That's not what he told you to do. He just told you to stand. And when we get to Gideon, you'll understand what standing can accomplish. The reality of it is that we're so busy trying to go and chase the devil that you don't realize you're following him. Gee, I don't know. I don't need to watch a lot of cartoons, but that sounds like a trap. You're following the guy, and all of a sudden, oh, I loved Wile E. Coyote. He always used to be the one setting the trap, and then Roadrunner would just, meep, meep, and he'd lead him right into his own traps. He never thought Roadrunner was like the devil or anything, right? All the coyote wanted to do was eat. Ain't nothing wrong with that. That's natural. That Roadrunner was evil. My book. That's the way I look at it. Poor coyote, man. And then, if you take all of that, and then you go back and you read Judges, and you sit down and you really ponder about what is going on with these people at this point in time, and go, well, why was God angry? Gee, I don't know. He only wants the absolute best for his people, but they'd rather settle for garbage instead. Nobody's giving me any amens. I don't know. The reality of why God is angry and why God was doing what he was doing was because at this point in time, they willingly chose what would be damaging and bad for them rather than what God had for them that was good and wholesome and better. They willingly chose what was bad for them. We don't do that here, though. We're good. We got our stuff in order. We don't do any of those things. I'm so holy. I just walk outside and people get saved. Anybody? Did that happen? No? Alright, then we need work. That happened to you? Oh, I was going to say, dude, I was going to give you the awesomest high five ever, man. So why did the Lord then use these individuals rather than the way he delivered them before? This was the question I asked. Like, why judges? I mean, we have historical record of how God has delivered his people. I mean, he literally delivered them out of Egypt, not so far along. The reality of why this is because, you see, here and now, Israel has completely rejected God. They rejected his hand. God was not welcome to them. They had found solace in their new gods and their new relationships. They had given themselves over to these other rulers that they were supposed to, and if you remember from last week, they were supposed to rule over them. And instead, they subjected themselves to their lordship. They rejected God's plan. But, and here's the point, did God reject them? No, he did not. Even though his anger was burning hot towards us. By the way, I'm saying us because if you don't understand, this is very much a correlation to us, Israel being us, okay? Even though his anger was hot towards us because how we've rejected him, okay, and how we have chosen things that were not good, that were bad and damaging and destructive for our lives, rather than him who was good and wholesome and better for our lives, even though we willingly chose those things, he was not going to reject us, even though we have, by all standards and means, rejected him. Is it making sense? See, the reason for the judges is because you might reject me, but you won't reject that guy. Because he looks like you. He smells like you. He came out of you. And he's not me. He's not perfect. He's not holy, but God chose these specific individuals to do specific tasks. And we're going to talk about just the first two today. So Judges 3, 7 through 11. We're getting to the good ones. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There you go. First line. Why? Here you go. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't do it hiding it, by the way. Like, I read that, I'm like, they didn't even hide it. They're like, hey God, evil. How's this? Hey, you don't like it? I'm going to do it some more. If you don't understand, that's why he was pretty angry. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim. I hope I did a good job with that. King of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, I love this. They're historically known for doing this, by the way. Okay? They do stuff that's not good, stupid. Things happen, consequences for their actions, and then they go, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh now you want me. Sound familiar? We don't like our consequences. That's when we go back to God, as we've seen, you know, God in a bottle or whatever, right? So when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. That's it. That's the whole thing. Judge number one. Done. He came, he saw, he conquered, he died. Not a very breathtaking story, but there's actually some really good things in here if we dig in. See, God's actions against what's going on here are what? Were they his plan? No. This was not his plan. Let's be clear. What he is doing is he is just helping his children deal with the consequences. That's all he's doing. He is trying to show himself faithful still to his people in the midst of the consequences for their decisions. So what does that mean for us? Guess what? Newsflash. If you do something, and I'm just going to say stupid, if you do something stupid that you know is willingly going to offend the our God, Lord, Jesus, all of the above, if you willingly are going to subscribe to something you know is going to offend him, you're going to have consequences. And here's the click. God's going to let them happen. Why? Because he's a mean, cruel God? No, because you willingly chose to do evil in his eye. He doesn't have a say anymore. You've chosen to add this to your life instead of what is good. He is going to let those consequences come. However, he is still going to be with you through them. Pretty awesome God we serve. How about that? Right? But it's kind of like this. And if you have kids, you probably understand this. You want to do things to protect your kids, right? So you want to teach them how to ride a bike, and you teach them how to put a helmet on and elbow pads and knee pads, right? And I'm going to point right at you, Maddie, because you rode a bike, right? Did you ever wear any of those artifacts? No. Why? Because they weren't cool. They cramped your style. They made you look goofy while you rode your bike. And probably because he didn't wear them either. Because he didn't like them either. Because none of us wore any of this stupid equipment when we were riding our bike. Our bike was safe. Until you fell and hurt yourself. Or hit a car door and flipped over it. I don't know. Whatever your outcome was when you crashed your bike. Maybe somebody ran into you. I don't know. But all I know is the moment that you had an uh-oh on your bicycle, you recognized the importance of said equipment that you didn't have. God always is trying to protect his children. God's always trying to protect us. But if you go, no, God, I don't need your protection, how is he going to be able to protect you? Is he going to violate your free will? No. So if he is sitting here going, I want to protect you. I want to keep you safe. I want to keep you from these harmful things that are going to try to steal you away. I want the best for you. And you go, no, God, I got it. He can't do anything about it. He will not violate your free will. This is what's going on. But I want you to take note of something that was really important about that. They were oppressed for 8 years. Now, 8 years isn't that really long. But after being under this guy for 8 years, they finally said, okay, enough's enough. This guy's really bad. It took them 8 years of being okay with it for them to finally wake up and go, oh, this isn't really what we want. Change of heart, right? So all he does, Othniel goes to war, and he had the easy street. The king was just delivered into his hand. I feel like he just walked in the door and he said, are you the king of Mesopotamia? And he had a sword in his hand. The guy goes, yes, I am. Okay, bye. I mean, it's not there, but like, I can't imagine he had a grueling battle to the death with this guy, because it's not here. It kind of was like, God helped you. He didn't make this arduous for you, right? But I look at this and I go, this is how God works with us. He's really easy to work with if we just allow him to do his will, right? If we just let him have his way, things aren't going to be very tough. Things aren't going to be arduous. This was like a very easy example. And afterwards, 40 years of rest. 40. 40. Then we move over to my boy. This is my boy. Judges 3:12. And the children of Israel, again, 40 years of peace. And lo and behold, what did they do? Again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. I feel like that's God's, like, I don't know. I just, that's how I would feel if that was me and I was him and that was my people. And I'm like, okay, 40 years of peace. Yay, we're going in the right direction. And now you're doing, why are you doing that? Again, why are you doing that? All right. Thank me, I have somebody else in here. Another judge. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And you go, well, wait a minute. He strengthened this guy to oppress them? It seems kind of odd. That's not the strengthened. The strengthened is actually another version of strengthened. I don't want you to think that he muscled him up and gave him all this power. No. He strengthened him in a sense of, he's still protecting them. Okay? He's still protecting them. He's turning them over to this guy who's going to take them over anyway, but he's still protecting them. Even in the midst. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. That's 10 more than the previous. All right, I'm not a mathematician. I'm not an expert on stats. But if your number's going up, you're going the wrong way. But again, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, again, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Ha, 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 yeah. Left-handers. No? No? Nobody else? Just me? Oh, we got Miss Karen. Okay, cool. Woo! Left-handed guy. I like this guy already. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Tribute. Okay? They're bringing somebody to the king. Probably a slave or somebody who they want to, you know, bring him as a servant. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Very descriptive language. He was a very fat man. Okay? And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence, the king says. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came up to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. I'm not going to really tell you what that chamber is. It's a private place. We'll leave it at that. Okay? Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Here comes the fun part. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrusted it into the fat guy's belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade. I don't think you understand. That's why I have one here to show you how very difficult that could be. And after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. That's your guts, okay? And then Ehud went out through the porch, shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, which must have been a long time. And still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key, opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Syria. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped, so Moab was subdued, and that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So it went from 40 to 80. Now, here's the reason why I like this guy. Not just because he's left-handed, but I like him because he forged a prophetic dagger. I thank Pastor because he has said dagger. I don't think this was Ehud's, but it works. I don't think it's a cubit in length. That's the reason why. But the blade was double-edged. That means this is a double-edged blade. It's very pointy on the tip. Both sides of the blade are sharp. Double-edged. Hebrews 4:12. Go ahead, Ed. How prophetic this is. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ehud said he had a secret message. Remember that part? As he approached the king? He said he had a secret message. Colossians. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ooh, this is getting good. And the choice weapon was a dagger or a small sword, right? Ephesians 6:17. Did I skip one, Ed? Huh? Oh, in him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's right. That was the end of the Colossians. I'm sorry, Ed. And then Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, here's what's awesome about this whole person. And there's some other things too, because, you know, he's a left-handed man. They weren't popular. They weren't many of them. But the sword was on the right. Jesus is on the right hand of the throne. Very profound. But what happened was that, yes, in this example, yeah, a dagger and a sword was used to slay this king of Moab. But what God was doing was revealing to us what's going to slay your enemy. What is going to slay your oppressor? What is going to slay that which is going to instill fear and hold you into captivity and slavery and bondage to all kinds of idols and worship that is profane to the Lord? The Word of God. The Word of God. What else does it do? It set those who were captive free from that bondage and also gave them power to take over their enemies. Ehud responded in action to the word of God. He didn't just utter it. He followed along with it. See, here's the key. When you understand what's going on and what's going through in Judges, you'll get a bigger picture, because you have to start looking at God's heart. The preservation of life is one of the most fought for motivations among all mankind. Still to this day, people fight for the innocent life that the enemy wants to continue to steal and take. People will end life just to preserve another, as we can see. Think for a moment, however. Does God not love all of his creation? He may not approve of what we do, and he hates the evil and what it has done to his creation, but he still loves you. The real question is, do we love him? Do we truly love him? If we do, we should fight then the same fight that Jesus fought for, the preservation of all humankind. He paid the ultimate price so that no more blood needed to be shed. No more sacrifices were needed. We have new weapons of warfare that give truth to heal wounds rather than creating new ones. Ed, the last scripture. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." My mouth doesn't want to work today. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Here's the catch. Yeah, it's only going to get deeper and darker, but the one message that you should understand as we journey through this discovery in Judges is that every bit of God's heart is that he still, even in these times, even at this point, loves his people. And he is doing every bit of what he can in his power to continually help bring his people back to him. And this goes on today. The only difference between then and now is that we have Christ, who has paid that ultimate price, that ultimate sacrifice, that there is no need for any further bloodshed. We just love as he loved. We have to become those ambassadors of that love towards his creation. And we have to stop looking and focusing in on sinful attitudes and sinful behaviors and sinful things that people are doing and the evil that they're doing right before your eyes. Nolan did a really good job. He's going on a discovery. God's showing him something. Forgiveness isn't for them. It's for you. Because it's going to keep you able to continue to love God's people. Because guess what? If you think that because you go out and tell everybody you're a Christian, they're going to stop doing evil in the sight of you, guess again. You might actually start a fire. They might do it more. Because they're not mad at you. They're mad at God. They're rejecting his hand. They're rejecting his love. They're rejecting him. They're not rejecting you. But that should not change who you are and who God created you to be. And he's fastened you with every tool, every bit of equipment. He's given you his word to go. And you don't use this weapon on the person. You use this weapon on the idols. On all the false doctrines, on the evil that is placating this world, to bring it into subjugation to God's rule and God's authority. Even Jesus, when tempted in the garden, said, "It is written." He didn't even lean even though he is the Word of God. He could have just said, be gone and get away. You have no place here. He could have done that. But even in those moments, he still stood on the Word, his own self, to say, it is written. It's that powerful. It's that important. And it is absolutely imperative as we move forward to continue to jettison things, that if you have something going on in your life and you don't like it and you're getting convicted and that's evil in the sight of the Lord and you want to get rid of it, guess what? You can try all day long to continue to do things and set all kinds of rules and laws and regulations. Read about what Israel did. They tried. It failed. Stop repeating history, doing it their way. It doesn't work. You can't do anything to stop it. Only one tool will ever kill the evil in this world, and it is the Word of God. And the more you use it, and the more it resides in you, the less chance he has of getting his hooks on you. It's that powerful. And I believe it's about time the church starts getting equipped to use it. Amen. And that's what you're going to get here. So Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for your people. I thank you for their attentiveness, their willingness to just hear your message, hear what it is that you're providing, and hear the conviction, God, that we are going to chase after your word. We are going to chase after you. We are going to chase after your will and your purpose in our life, God. And we are going to cast off anything, God, that would keep us disqualified. We are going to be mindful, God, that the enemy is prowling around like a lion, waiting to find his way, pouncing in our life, God. And we are going to prepare ourselves, fully prepared, God, in the armor that you have provided, that you have polished, that you have furnished, God, so that in those days of trials, God, we will be able to withstand and stand the ground that you've told us to stand. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done and how you have made all of this provided through the wonderful sacrifice that you made on the cross. We give you glory, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I really want to pray with you. And I can't think of a way of doing it. So the Lord's just showed me. We're all going to close our eyes. There's no judgment here. There's no visual. There's no anything. It doesn't matter. Just close your eyes. And if you need to get rid of something, if you have evil things going on in your life, if you have evil thoughts, evil desires, if there's an ounce of wickedness or something unclean that God brings to your knowledge and brings to your sight, I just want you to put your hand up. Again, there's no judging here. But it's better to get rid of it now. It's better to leave here without it. It's better to leave here today and not hold on to it any longer. Lord, I pray, God, that those who are just surrendering right now, God, these unclean things, these habits, these thoughts, these things that they've allowed, God, to penetrate into their life, God, that the enemy has keenly and connivingly, God, just set up and planned and attempted to sneak in, God. That, Lord, we recognize that as evil, God, and we jettison it right now in Jesus' name, God. We agree with your word, God. We agree with you, God, that it is not good. It is not purposeful in our life, God. It is only going to keep us separated from you, God, and we want nothing to do with it. We do not want to partner with it any longer, God. We want to be set free, God, as completely set free as you have made us by what you have paid on the cross, God, that you have released us out of captivity, God. You have given us this freedom, God. And so we cast off those unclean things. We cast off those idols, God. We cast off anything, God, that would continue to put evil in our eyes, God. Renew our eyes. Renew our minds. Wash over us, God. Lead us through your word. Lead us through daily disciplines, God, so that we can continue to be strengthened and prepared to withstand the next attack, God. That we will not be victims any longer, but we will be valiant victors. In Jesus' name, amen.